you're here and I haven't met you before and you're a visitor, welcome. Let me welcome you tonight. You've walked into a sermon which is the fourth in a series about songs for a Savior. And we've heard from Mike about Zechariah's song, Last Song, and the first 2 weeks of that were from Revelation and from Mary's song to start with. So tonight we're going to hear from Simeon, but before we do that, please let me pray. Father, as we look at this gospel passage tonight, please help me to proclaim your message not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Amen. So at the beginning of last year, I was being interviewed by someone who was trying to figure out if I was suited for selection to be trained as an Anglican minister. So unsurprisingly, we talked a lot about God and what I believed about him. We talked about sin, we talked about death, and we talked about God's salvation plan for humanity and why God might give his only son, Jesus Christ, to save people. We talked about why I believe in him and why it matters to tell other people about Jesus. And being from an Anglican evangelical college, we even talked about some of the fathers of the Anglican denomination, like Nicholas Ridley and others, and the challenges they face in reforming the church to make it accessible to all people that ultimately saw many of them burned at the stake. Now, I was enjoying that discussion immensely and the opportunity to show, talk about the things that I'd learned and the things that matter to me. And then, out of the blue, came a question that stopped me in my tracks. As a Christian, what would you die for at the stake? Well, I mumbled to myself and eventually blurted out some answer about the person of Jesus as Savior and Lord of all. But the question stayed with me. What would I die for? It caused me to stop and think about whether the things that I think are important are the things that God thinks are important. Are the things that matter to me the things that matter to God? Are our wills matched? So as we come to look at the passage tonight, we find a man named Simeon who knew just what he was living for and what was important. So in order to try and bring out the message in the passage that I believe God wants us to hear tonight, my plan is to work through it in three main sections. After all, a student minister, I start to think in threes. So for those listening on the internet or writing notes, the three main sections I'll go through are Simeon's vigil, verses 25 to 28, Simeon's song, verses 29 to 33, and Simeon's prophecy, verses 34 to 35. But I want to make clear right up front where I'm heading with the passage and where I hope to land. Because the one big idea, the one simple idea that I want to convince you of tonight is this. We can trust God for a certain future because he delivers on his promises. So keep that at the forefront of your heads. So with that as the backdrop, please open your Bibles with me and follow along as we look at the passage together. And I'll start with Simeon's vigil, verses 25 to 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So Luke opens this story by drawing our attention to Simeon. He's got an important part to play in our understanding of salvation history. And Luke's telling people to pay attention to who he is, or more importantly, who he represents. Remember, Luke's a details guy. He says about himself in Luke 1 that he carefully investigated everything and wrote down an orderly account. So it's important for us to consider why Luke leaves out details about Simeon that perhaps you and I might have included if we were to write it down. In describing Simeon, Luke doesn't tell us anything about whether he has a job, the specifics of where he lives, if he's married or has children. He doesn't even pay any attention to the meaning of his name, which is God has heard, or the strong likelihood that he's very old. Instead, Luke is wholly interested in Simeon's spiritual condition, where he's at in relationship to God. And this verse, the first verse, tells us that he's righteous and devout. Luke spells out clearly that the character of Simon is someone who is righteous in life and lives a life totally devoted to God. He's a man of impeccable character, a man who represents the best of Israel. But there's more to Simeon than simply living right. You see, Simeon was living with a purpose. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, in some different translations of the Bible, you'll see the word consolation replaced with comfort or deliverance, restoration or salvation. The word comfort's the better fit, but what does the word consolation or comfort actually mean? Why is it important? And to understand that, we need to look a little bit at Israel's history. Because despite being the only nation specially chosen by God to be his people, whom God himself would dwell amongst if only they were obedient to him, the people of Israel continued to rebel against him. And in his great love for them, God allowed foreign nations to rise up against Israel to punish them, to invade the promised land that he had given them, to take them away into exile, and to scatter the peoples of Israel among other countries and peoples. Now, God warned them about their rebellion, and he called them back to himself through his prophets. Now, one of those prophets was Isaiah, who warned Israel about 200 years before it happened that her sinfulness would lead her to being taken into captivity, but that God would deliver them from this. Perhaps more importantly, God, through Isaiah, tells the people of Israel about his plan for a suffering servant who will bring salvation from the oppression and hard life that they have. Isaiah 41 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And it's this comfort, it's this release from the burden of foreign domination and a return to living under God's rule that underlies the idea behind the consolation that Simeon was waiting for. Because he was living in hope, hope that God's promise would come to pass and that Israel would be delivered from foreign rule and oppression. But more than hope, God's Holy Spirit was now on Simeon, empowering and equipping him to expect the one who has promised to bring this consolation. God's Holy Spirit being on Simeon is similar to how the Old Testament describes a prophet of God. And Luke wants us to recognize Simeon as a New Testament prophet, bridging that gap between those silent years between the two testaments and speaking out for God about the fulfillment of his promise for Israel's salvation made so many centuries ago. And after a lifetime of devotion to God, Simeon receives this special blessing of the Holy Spirit, and it only fuels his expectation, and which would soon bring this long vigil to an end. But what was really exciting for Simeon was that God's Holy Spirit had promised him that he wouldn't die before he got to see the Lord's Christ. Now, some translations use the word Messiah, as our Bibles do at church, but the word Christ is just the Greek equivalent of the word that's come to mean Messiah. And we're used to hearing the term Christ at church, particularly at Christmas time, or perhaps listening to new Christians who use the term as if it's Jesus' surname. But where does this term come from, and why is it important? Quite literally, the term means anointed. And normally it refers to being set aside by God for the sacred purpose of being a king or a priest or a prophet. And the term in the Old Testament was used to talk about people back then, but it didn't specifically look forward to a person who was associated with the future until about 330 BC. Because by this time in the period of Israel's history, they were so desperate for a future Davidic king, one that was appointed by God, who would possess great power and save his people through force, defeating the nation's enemies and establishing a new physical kingdom. See, the people of Israel held on to the promises of this new Davidic king spoken about and 2 Samuel 7 and developed huge expectations about the identity of their Messiah. But in their great distress, the vision of the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53 seems such a foreign idea to Israel about what a Messiah should really be. Except to Simeon. Now, as an example from my own life to illustrate this, I remember regularly clashing with a colleague in the organization I used to work at over the way that he dealt with staff. He was a formidable businessman, is the way I put it, running a very large and challenging program of work. And in the last few weeks before I left the organization to move into full-time study, I was surprised when I read an internal marketing memo in which he identified himself as a Christian. I immediately contacted him to apologize for not recognizing him as a Christian brother and to encourage him for his very public stand. Later on, he wrote to me and he said, "I must admit that my behavior and actions have not really been consistent with my faith, but I've never really strayed from my core beliefs." Unfortunately, those core beliefs were modeled on the idea of a savior who was a powerful chief executive that benefited his staff by providing them business influence, wealth, and success at the cost of their own personal freedoms and liberty. You see, just like the Israelites, my friend had an inadequate picture of the promised savior. And it's into this mix of hope and expectation that God blesses Simeon by revealing to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see the true Messiah before he dies. How exciting would that be? That by the Spirit, he absolutely knew with certainty that God's promised Messiah would come about in his lifetime. Can you imagine that? He must have been bubbling over with anticipation. He must have been filled with expectation, knowing that each new day just might bring the Messiah he'd been longing to see. So we see the consolation of Israel is inextricably linked with the coming of the Messiah. And this was what Simeon was waiting for. So in this story, we see the Holy Spirit steps in again. He plays an important role by guiding Simeon to Jesus. Now, if you can imagine the temple in Jerusalem that's this time, it's a big place of hundreds of people, if not thousands of people coming and going. There would have been people taking their sacrifices to the priests. There would have been market traders selling animals for those sacrifices, parents bringing their children for circumcision, and lots of other people going about their various religious activities. Throughout all of that, throughout all of those people, all of that mess and noise, God's Holy Spirit guides Simeon straight to Jesus. Jesus, whom Mary and Joseph had brought to the temple to be dedicated, to be consecrated to God. Because even as a baby, Jesus draws people to himself, just as he drew the shepherds at his birth, and just as he draws us to himself today. What about us? Do we keep watch like Simeon? Do we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us to Jesus? Would we recognize him if we saw him, like Simeon did? Or are we distracted by the busyness of the world? Perhaps looking for things like success or recognition like my workmate was, or maybe even caught up in religious activity that actually distracts us from seeing the Savior. What does Simeon do? Well, this old man, an ordinary old man with no official role, unknown to Mary and Joseph, reaches out to take Jesus in his arms. And it must have been the work of the Holy Spirit, because they let him hold the baby Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now Simeon quite literally takes hold of the promise of God that has become so tangible, he can touch it. And what's Simeon's response to this promise event he's been kept alive by God to see? This long vigil he's maintained, which we've been looking at through these verses? He sings a song of praise. Now, I'm not quite sure what all the people in the temple would have thought to see this old man holding a baby singing a song at the top of his lungs, but I know that if I was one of them, I'd stop and listen to hear what he's singing about. So let's do that by looking at Simeon's song in verses 29 through 33. He prays God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. See, God promised that this day would come, and it came. And what Simeon says, and when he says to the God that God can now dismiss him, he's saying that his life is complete. This thing that matters to God, the thing that matters to Simeon to provide the promised Savior for Israel, has been fulfilled. And now he's ready to die. Simeon's song echoes God's promise of restoration and healing for Israel. It emphasizes the universal reach of God's salvation, and it points to the servant of God found in Isaiah to help understand the mission of Jesus, because God's Messiah is not just for Israel. It includes the salvation of Gentiles too. You see, light brings illumination into places of darkness, and the reference in verse 32 parallels the shepherds being bathed in the light of the glory of the Lord at night in Luke 2. Light's portrayed as having a salvation purpose. Through God's agent of salvation, people don't merely see evidence of God's kingdom, but they're engulfed by it so that they can be led out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus says it more simply in John 8. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I think that's a fantastic song to sing, because Simeon's song demonstrates his deep desire for the things of God, for a savior for all people. And he rejoices not just with words, but also with a life totally dedicated after God's heart for the world. How do we measure up to that? Are our desires for the things of this world, or for Jesus himself, the opportunity to share the hope of salvation that he brings? Because Simeon's not the only one to sing a song in the book of Luke, as we've seen over the last few weeks. Mary sings her Magnificat to tell out her soul in praise of God's promised Messiah and his grace and favor toward her. And Zechariah sings his Benedictus to God, the promise keeper who fulfills what he promises. And even the angels get on the act, singing their song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, in chapter 2, to praise God for his favor on humanity for sending the Messiah. You see, there's a progression in the songs from promise to fulfillment to a response of praise. Luke had a definite liturgical purpose in including the songs the way he does, because they tell us God's story of salvation. But more than that, in each song, when we hear what God does, our natural response is to sing and worship him. And that's what Simeon does, because he's figured out what's important in life, what's worth living for or dying for. What about you? What about me? Are we ready to die? We should be, shouldn't we? I mean, what happened to Simeon happened to us. The Spirit led us to Jesus, called out to us, grabbed hold of us, led us right to him. We couldn't find Jesus by ourselves. We needed to be led by God's Spirit, just as Simeon was. And now that he's come into our lives, we should be ready for anything, ready for life, ready for death. Well, a few weeks before Kath Driver went to glory, I sat with her after a Wednesday morning service to chat. At almost 99 years of age, Kath reminded me a lot of Simeon, a devout saint who lived to worship God. And I asked her what she thought God's purpose was for her living a long life and whether the imminent prospect of dying concerned her. Well, her eyes opened wide and she had that little cheeky grin she gets in her face, and she told me, "I don't know why God has chosen to keep me alive for so long, but I hope I'm an encouragement to people, especially young people, to hold on to their faith through the hardships of life. God is good, and he's never let me down. and I look forward to the day when I can be with him in heaven forever." And then she asked me the time because she didn't want to get back late to the nursing home and miss lunch. I miss Kath and Robert Weatherlake and Judy Fagg and all the other saints who are with Jesus now in heaven. But God's Messiah has given us certainty about their future and ours. And I look forward with excitement and anticipation to the day I see them again. And together we sing a song of praise to our great God for what he has done for us. But have you stopped to think that one of the things that matters most to God may be to help people say hello to Jesus before they say goodbye to this world? Because that same God who took hold of us is right now prodding or gently nudging or pointing all people towards Jesus. And in God's great design, that's part of our purpose in life, to be used by God's Holy Spirit to help sinful people meet with their Savior. Well, Mary and Joseph were stunned. They were amazed at what was said by Simeon about their new baby. And I imagine that those people who had stopped to hear this old man singing were just as amazed at what they heard. The promised Messiah has come at last. As a baby? Where's the white horse? The army to defeat the Romans. Confused. But Simeon isn't finished. So let's look at Simeon's prophecy in verses 34 and 35. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" So Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, and then he turns and addresses Mary directly. Because he's seeing things as they will be through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't see just a cute baby in his arms. He sees the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will divide the nation of Israel. He sees the one who will be a stumbling block for many, as it says in Isaiah 8. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. He sees the Messiah destined to reveal the secret thoughts of those who oppose God, as Jesus himself says in Luke 12. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the air in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." God shows Simeon conflict and suffering. Already at his birth, we see that God's purposes will not be universally supported, and that Jesus' life story will be a life story of conflict. And Simeon sees all the way to the cross, because the division within Israel will also affect Mary. She will see her son opposed in his ministry, and that ultimately leads to his death on the cross. What we see in these verses is a sobering prophecy set against a song of praise. But as Peter McPherson reminded us a few weeks ago, our lives are not guaranteed to be easy just because we are people of faith. But our hope is found in the light of the world who brings salvation. In closing, I want us to see that this story reminds us that we must think about what God has already done for us, about the promise he made for a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior of the world, and that the person of Jesus is that fulfilled promise. Because it reminds us that life is worth living for and worth dying for. It reminds us that sin has already been defeated, once for all, evermore. It reminds us that in Christ we have a certain future, a destiny we can count on, because God has already prepared a place for us. It reminds us that even when death comes, we can sing with Simeon, "Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace, And I think that's a song worth singing. Amen.